Welcome to the Can of Cook podcast. We hope you'll be encouraged to have an I'm third approach as you navigate family, leadership, and spiritual growth. If you're new to our conversation, welcome. It's so great to have you. Let's jump in.
Well, hello to all of our listeners. Joe, I could not be more excited about the conversation we are going to have today. We have brought on a legendary guest to the podcast. And so, Joe, I'm gonna swing over to you and let you introduce our guest for today.
Oh, Bethann, the introduction will take the whole show. Larry Hamner, Dr. Larry Hamner, greatest lifelong friend. Larry was a five-year camper from Amarillo, Texas. Great Can of Cook fans out there in Amarillo, Texas. Then he was a counselor for several summers. And then back in the 70s, Larry and Bill Bumpus and I, Dave and I were over at K1 trying to run the show. The counselors were older than we were. It was so much fun. And oh my goodness, we laughed so much and had so much fun with the kids. It was crazy. And camp was exploding in those days. And so, of course, we opened K2 in 78, and it was like packed almost the whole first summer. And Larry and Kurt Neal, another wonderful, a little bit crazy also human being, and I were out there trying to make K2 happen with Debbie Jo and some other hero ladies. But it was scant. You know, there was three of us, Doc Daddy's schedule, programs, and Larry, who played rugby at SMU, great, big, strong young man, big muscles all over him. He decided to invent the word phwagdom as our kind of summer word.
Yes.
And so he was like, hey, what about phwagdom? I'm like, Hamner,
what does that mean?
And he said, fired up and going nuts every minute. And so all you all who've ever won the phwagdom award or ever been to phwagdom where we get after rest period and assembly, phwagdom is from Larry Hamner's heart. And he was fired up and going nuts every minute.
That's
and
amazing.
Bethann, K2 was on fire. We oh my gosh, we had so much fun with those kids. It was unbelievable. And so Larry became a heart surgeon, studied under a great heart transplant surgeon pioneer named Cooley in Houston, Texas, who pioneered transplants. And Larry became a heart transplant surgeon. And he has done hundreds of transplants and 13,000 or more hearts, including my father's heart, and including my heart back in the day.
So you're telling me, Joe, at one point, did Larry hold your heart in his hands?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It was genuine.
Was it beating?
Well, I had to stop it for a while to do the procedure. And that stopped it. But fortunately, it came back up again. Most of the time it does.
You know, flagged him. It was fired up and going nuts every minute, Joe.
Apparently. Well, hey, thank you for that, by the way.
I'll tell you a story about spike surgery, though, that I don't know if I've told you this or not. Did spike surgery. We did a valve and we did bypasses as well. And at the end of the surgery, because of the valve, sometimes people lose their heart rhythm. We have to put pacing wires on them. And so I had pacing wires on his heart and he was being paced. Well, when we moved him from the OR table to the stretcher, all of a sudden, when somebody put on the dressing, they accidentally cut the pacing wires, which are outside of the patient's body. So he had no rhythm at all. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to be the last person to see Spike alive. I said, no way. So I was able to splice him together real quick and get him back on the pacemaker. And that was the end of that. Woo! That was a close one.
Close call.
Buddy, thanks for doing that. Thank you for doing that.
Oh, yeah. Goodness. Those kind of things always happen with your close friends. I'm telling you, it's just wrenching.
And so fast forward a few years, after 38 years of heart surgery, still remaining close friends, and Larry getting to raise his kids at Can of Cook. That was awesome. So last summer, Larry Hamner, renowned heart surgeon, decides to come see us at camp. So we're up on the football field playing KAA in football, and in comes a Vietnam Huey helicopter.
Oh, my goodness.
That Hamner had arranged just so he could kind of come in and, you know, say, hey.
Yeah.
So what was that all about, bringing a Huey into camp? Hamner landed on the football field. The kids went crazy.
Oh, yeah. That was Bill Bumpus. I had Bill Bumpus with me and Robert Monette, and it was and my son, Brandon. And I decided to come in. We gave Joe an award, Hart Award for being able to go through all the what he's gone through and come out swinging like he has. And so it was just a fun deal to do. I mean, it reminded me of the times we've flown helicopters into camp before, but this was kind of a little bit different.
The Huey is just monstrous. It's really
amazing.
Loud.
I wish I could have seen the kids' faces.
Oh my goodness. It was like an invasion.
Yeah. Like, what's happening?
That was so crazy. But Larry,
the kids had a great time. All the pilots, you know, they said the kids had the best time because they would go over to the helicopter, take a look at it, get in it, and all that stuff. They had a fun time.
That's awesome.
So, Larry, you got to dial back just a little bit about, you know, the first summer, fired up and going nuts every minute when we didn't know which way we were going. What was that like?
Well, it was pretty crazy. We'd gone up there before. You and I and Kurt were up there for 2 or 3 weeks before camp started. I mean, camp was still dusty. And it was a whole lot different than K2 is now, that's for sure. And we had done all this work, and we'd gotten things together, and we were set up for the summer. And the night before the kids came in, we had no idea what we were going to do the next morning. All of a sudden, we realized we hadn't planned for tomorrow. Because, you know, the first day of camp's important. So we had to string together about midnight, string together what we were going to do the next day. It all worked out.
Oh, man. As a camp director myself, Larry, I'm like, I've been there. Like, you do so much just to get the kids there, and then you're like, okay, they're here. Now what? What do we do with all these kids?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We had a great staff, too. Everybody was good because everything was kind of, you know, we were all trying to figure everything out a lot of the summer, for sure.
And so, Larry, you were Doc Daddy, you were program director and special program director, and then I think you ran half the sports at camp. We all had several hats on. It was pretty crazy, wasn't it?
It really was, but it was probably one of the best summers I've ever had. I mean, it was just fantastic, you know, trying to shoot from the hip and just get it done. And it was really, really fun. I think the kids had a great time that year. It was a brand new experience for them. And it you know, it was just, it was neat.
And then I recall the last day we were up in the gym, and every camper had a chance to stand up on his own 2 feet, if he wanted to, and talk about when he had accepted Christ into his heart. And we were spent. And I remember about 70 kids, as I recall, one at a time stood up and started talking about how they'd accepted Jesus into their heart during the term. And I don't know if you were standing by me or not, but I was just back in the back weeping.
Oh yeah, that was huge. And that's what it's all about, for sure. I mean, the fun part, I mean, to keep it fun, to keep them interested, that's important. But obviously the mission there is to learn about Jesus.
And did they ever. The Lord bless it so much, as he does every summer. And then, Larry, after 3 terms of 26 days, we were on fumes, and then here came the buses for KAA. As soon as the camp kids left, here came KAA. Oh my goodness, was that ever fun?
Yeah, that's.
They looked at us like we were crazy, and we looked at them like we have no idea what we're doing, but we're going to do our best and be your friend. And then I remember at the end of that term, there were about 150 kids, 50 from Kansas City, 50 from Memphis, 50 from St. Louis, never seen a camp, hardly ever been, you know, in the woods or on a lake. But they fell in love with it. And I remember about 60 or 70 of those kids standing up the last day and saying they'd given their heart to Jesus, and again, crying like a baby. And then as soon as they left, here came the first retreat from Wichita. I mean, they drove out the gate. And boom, here comes 200 or 300 kids from Wichita, Kansas, driving in buses. Ha, Larry, we guys were
crazy.
We were going blind.
No days off.
Yeah, I think you talked to most, you know, I talked to my kids, and I think the experience at camp, some of my best friends are the guys that I worked with at camp. Bill Buppas, Ward Coe, guys like Robert Monette, those guys that are Robbie Peck, that are, we're still together. We still have a text chain and we still talk, close friends, because it's a friendship based in Christ, not a friendship based in something else. And best years of my life, I really feel like, were at camp. They were just, it was just an awesome experience.
Yeah. Pretty fun to reminisce the great friendships. I hear that over and over again. Zach Ferrier was on the podcast not very long ago, one of your buddies.
Yeah, Zach too. Zach mentioned, failed to mention Zach, but yeah, they're great guys. And we were all, most of us were campers together too, which was kind of funny. And then, because, I mean, Ferrier and I used to race in 50-yard dash. And Ferrier was pretty quick.
Yeah, I'm sure you got second.
Yeah, well, sometimes I didn't have to race him. He was in a different division. He's an older man, you know. He's a lot older than I am. So.
Thank goodness.
And then, Larry, you were blessed with a wonderful family. Tell us about your kids and kind of the birth order, and love to talk about your kids a little bit.
Yeah, I had three kids. Hudson was my oldest, and then Liz was next, and then Brandon. Brandon was born. He was born actually in utero. He was a triplet. This was before they had any, we weren't trying to have pregnancy, but he was a triplet. One of the triplets died in utero. And then my wife delivered twins, and one of them made it for about 2 days. His lungs weren't well formed. They didn't have surfactant back then, and his lungs weren't well formed, and he didn't survive the 2 days. Now, Brandon was in the ICU for 8 weeks. Because he was born at, he was 2 pounds, 14 ounces when he was born. And he ended up having a surgery, had to have a colostomy temporarily because he had what's called necrotizing enterocolitis. And, you know, he was a real trooper, though. I mean, he was on the ventilator for a while, survived that all real well, and eventually got through it all. And he had an element of CP, cerebral palsy, but all it affected was his leg and his walking, and it still has affected him. But he's been unbelievable about that, just moving on. And then they, the kids grew up. They all loved each other. They went to camp. When Hudson, my oldest, was 20, he was sitting in at TCU in a classroom and had a grand mal seizure, and we found out that he had a brain tumor. Brought him back to San Antonio, and a good friend of mine operated on him and took his brain tumor out, and he did well. He had some episodes of seizures afterwards, but otherwise he didn't have any extension of the tumor, and he did really well until he was 31 when he developed tongue cancer and had to have surgery and radiation treatment, which was really tough on him. And then when he was 38, he had recurrence of that. And ultimately, he had to have a big redo operation, and it was very difficult and all kind of problems. Post-op, he had some chemotherapy, and he just didn't survive it. And he died at 39. And that was pretty tough. That was pretty tough, to say the least. I mean, he never complained the entire time from age 20 on about anything. Never complained. He was such a sweet kid.
Yeah, was he ever. All of yours. Wonderful, wonderful mom. All of them, the hearts, like they're dead in their mom. Just Brandon, talk about never complain, you know, walking very difficultly, running up down the K2 hill. I'll never forget him. But just the greatest attitude. And Hudson, through all the horror of the chemo and the surgeries, just bright-eyed, sweet, kind, other-centered. And so, Larry, sometimes life's swagged them, it's fired up, and sometimes it's fouled up beyond
That's true.
your ability to describe. Can you talk to us a little bit about being a daddy through all the Hudson sadness and hardness?
Yeah, it was, you know, it was just, as being a physician, I'm always looking at it from that side and what's next, what can we do, what can happen. And, you know, and there's a part of me that felt like, you know, I let him down because we didn't get him through all that. And it was just it was really a tough deal. But as I said, you know, there were times when he had radiation therapy when he was 31. I thought he was going to die at my house. I mean, he was so sick because radiation of the head and neck is so tough. But he, you know, he was tough and he got through it, and not one word of complaint or anything from him. And then, you know, with the recurrence, it was a pretty tough deal. It was a pretty tough road to hoe, and he knew it. We all knew it. You know, just as they say, you know, the parent, the child shouldn't die before the parent, but it does happen, and there's a reason for it. And I just remember at the end for Hudson, I just prayed to Jesus that he'd have comfort. I just wanted him to have comfort because he was miserable, and he got comfort. And I really feel like that was the answer for him. And it was tough on Brandon, really tough on Brandon, because he and Brandon were really close. Tough on Liz, too, of course, and his mom and everybody involved. It was a tough deal, but, you know, I knew he was in a much better place, much better place. So I feel that, you know, everything worked out for the best as well as it could have.
Larry, where does that, I mean, to hear you describe the faith that you have, we all know Paul said to live as Christ and die as gain. It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to say it about yourself, but to be able to say it about your son, talk about your faith journey in that.
Yeah. You know, when after his redo operation and he was really, really sick, and we had gone through some immunotherapy and it wasn't looking good. And that one night, I mean, I just woke up and it was kind of like a vision, and I had exactly what I wanted to say at his funeral. I mean, he hadn't died yet, but I knew what I wanted to say about Hudson, how special he was and what he'd gone through and how I could relate to other people. And it just came to me. I mean, it was, you know, it was a nice long talk, and it was, I really, really felt good about what I said, because it wasn't me talking, it was Jesus talking. I mean, it was laid out for me. It was really nice. So that's one thing, you know, that occurred. And it's just, you know, your kids are everything to you. And, you know, it's just one of those deals. And I guess I'm a little pragmatic. And, you know, from a physician standpoint, I've seen people die over the years, and it's never easy. And if you ever get used to it, you should get out of the business. That's for sure. But, you know, I still tear up. It's, you know, talking about it, and I never, you know, hopefully I always will.
Larry, what was Hudson's faith journey, during those most difficult days?
Yeah, Hudson always had a good faith. He had some rough times after college and all, but he kept the faith, and, you know, he had a good basis. Brandon helped in that regard, too. Brandon's, you know, Brandon, he's just a solid guy. And Hudson knew that it was his time, and he knew it was time to go. And I don't think he was fearful of it at all. I think he was, you know, ready to go. And that's because he had a good faith, and, you know, it was, if you could say, a positive experience. I mean, there's always something good out of something bad. And I think to see your child go through that, like that strong, is uplifting.
Yeah, Larry, as you're talking, I'm just thinking about, you know, as believers, when we lose someone, we have the gift of hope. Hope that they're, as believers themselves, with the Lord, and that we will also see them again. I'm interested, has your eternal mindset shifted, or do you think about, you know, eternity more now that, you know, Hudson's already there ahead of you and waiting for you? How has that kind of changed just your perspective on, you know, looking ahead yourself to eternity?
Oh, yeah. I mean, you always think that, you know, like Hudson, my mother died 1 year, and then Hudson died a year later. And I was really close to my mother, too. And, you know, both of them, I think, you know, I can't wait to see them. Now, I don't necessarily want to see them tomorrow, but I can't wait to see them and to get back together again. And there's so much, you know, again, there's a little bit of guilt I have about Hudson, because I just felt like, gosh, you know, I've done so much for so many people. Why couldn't I do something for Hudson? And, you know, that gets you a little bit, but I realized that, you know, it was meant to be. And so I think that with that, I'm satisfied, and again, looking forward to seeing him down the road.
You know, this is kind of perplexing a little bit, but, you know, it says in Scripture, so it's got to be real. It's got to be true that the angels celebrate. Max Lucado calls it the applause of heaven when one soul, you know, is saved. And I don't know, it just seems so ominous sometimes on this side, you know, looking through death, the eyes of death, and especially the difficult deaths of cancer and other, you know, tragic deaths, dread diseases. Think about that last night. But on the other side, I don't know if Wagner is a very good word for that, but I don't know, maybe the angels, if that's what celebrate is, then that's what it is. And, you know, John talks about being around the throne and celebrating Christ, just worshiping him, you know, with words we can hardly even say. They're so, like, over the top, unbelievable. You know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I guess if there ever was a celebration, if there ever is a celebration, certainly whatever flagdom or interesting parties or whatever we've had on this earth would have to pale in comparison to that. Larry.
Yeah. You know, I always catch myself trying, well, God, I don't understand this, but we're not supposed to understand it. I mean, it's his plan, and I think, knowing that, you know, I am very satisfied that it's his plan. It's obviously not what you planned yourself, but that's what it is. And, you know, I feel fortunate that I had Hudson for 39 years. I mean, I've had, you know, some people have had other tragedies when kids are younger or their wives or whatever it is. And I've been fortunate otherwise. And so it's the realization that, you know, hey, this is God's plan and it's going to work out.
There's something about just resting in the sovereignty of God, isn't there? Of just, you know what, I don't know his plans and I don't understand, but when I can just trust him, and, you know, a lot of times I even just think of the Lord as our surgeon, right? Just trusting the surgeon's hands. There's such a peace that comes from that, where I think we just get to release, not knowing all the answers and the why. And so I'm thankful, Larry, that you've gotten to rest in that too, of just, this isn't maybe the story you would have written, but at the end of the day, you can trust the plan because God is sovereign and God is good. And even just your perspective of getting to say, yes, I lost some years with Hudson, but man, I got 39 years, and what a gift that was.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. No, it's hard, but it's, you know, you've got to, I don't know, you've got to take, my cup is always half full, not half empty, and I'm trying to be optimistic about everything. I mean, it's just my nature, I guess, and I just feel like it, I mean, I felt a great piece that it was just the way it was supposed to be.
And, you know, we're blessed with a lot of faithful friends out there that mm-hmm. listen to the podcast. And I, you know, I just feel for what everybody's feeling right now and just empathize with, you know, because a lot of our friends are out there, you know, just flagging them.
Yeah.
And a lot of our friends are out there weeping.
Yeah.
Life's fouled up for some and fired up for some. I guess over the, you know, last few decades of all the exciting things I've been able to kind of, you know, get to do at the hands of surgeons, I've learned Paul is actually very honest and clear and noble when he says that we can rejoice in our sufferings. And Beth Ann, I know that sounds crazy, but after you get old and you get to go through, you know, some things, not that I've suffered, because Christ suffered, so we don't even go there. That was him.
Yeah.
Whatever we do is light compared to that, compared to God, you know, saying goodbye to his son and watching him just absolutely just shredded on the cross. And anybody who's lost a child, I guess, gets to understand that best. But for those the rest of us on this side of that, I found that when you cross that bridge of rejoicing in your sufferings, weeping for other sufferings, by the way, you never stop weeping for other sufferings ever, ever. But there's this thing with the Holy Spirit gives you that you rejoice in your own, as Larry said, knowing he's safe now, mm-hmm. knowing that his son is finally resting and he's safe.
He's healed.
Just a piece of that. And what happens, the flames of fear and worry, when you can rejoice in your sufferings, fade slowly away. And the fire, it's like magic chemicals. It starts coming out in colors that other people don't understand. Sometimes they're filled with tears. But what Christ calls the abundant life, rejoicing not in spite of sufferings, but rejoicing in your sufferings, it's the peace that passes all comprehension. It's all I can describe it, but it's real, and I'm thankful. Just have a little bitty taste.
Yeah.
I remember in Larry's hospital, you know, I got to be there for a month, or 2 weeks in Larry's and 2 weeks in another one, and things kind of got wacky. And didn't sleep at night, just a month of just, you know, it's getting through it. Bethany was like, my room was a sanctuary. Larry's hospital, he took really good care of me, and everything was bleeding, and, you know, lungs were filling up with blood and everything. And it was just like a sanctuary. The room was so filled with the Lord's presence, even in those darkest, most difficult days. That is the presence of the Lord, Beth Ann.
What a gift.
Two things that I see in the Bible a lot, two phrases that really fit well with me are laugh and love and all is well. And you see that numerous places about trusting the Lord, and those two things, laugh and love and all is well, can pretty much apply to your life.
Good word.
Yeah, it makes me think just, you know, joy and sorrow, they coexist together. They're friends. And in this life that we all get to experience, there's going to be both. And so, Larry, thank you just for being on today and letting us reminisce and tell old stories, but also just talk about just real things that you and your family have journeyed through, and just how, you know, faith has been the thing that has just seen you through each and every one of those seasons. And so thanks for your legacy of Wagnum. We continue to carry that on. And I know for sure at K1 that's the boys' favorite time of day when it's time for Wagnum, the skit characters. And, you know, the girls are always kind of starting to sneak over because they're like, we want to see Wagnum. What's going on over there? So thank you just for that legacy, just of fun and just that spirit of Wagnum at Camp. We sure appreciate it. So with that, I'd love to pray for us. God, thank you so much just for Larry and God, just his years of being a camper and on staff and just the investment that he made that's still being carried out today. God, thank you for how you've used him in the medical field to be a surgeon and to walk with so many families through dark and trying days. And God, how you've walked with him through his own dark and trying days. God, thank you for the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity, Lord, and a faith that can stand the test of time even through the worst of circumstances on this side of heaven. So God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. God, would you help us to continue just to trust you no matter where life may take us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please subscribe to our podcast today to stay up to date with the latest episodes. If this podcast has helped you in any way, please consider rating us, writing a review, or sharing it with others so we can continue to build you up with an I'm Third approach to family, leadership, and spiritual growth. For more information about the podcast, visit CanacucPodcast.com. And for more information about Canacuc, you can visit Canacuc.com.